Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. During this current season of social distancing, we are meeting online via Zoom each Sunday beginning at 10:30. We have worship, prayer, teaching, communion, and a benediction each week. Everyone is welcome. For more information on this and other weekly connect points, please visit our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Lord, we lift you up today. We come before you, Lord. Our hearts and our lives open before you, Lord. We want to live genuine lives, waiting to see where you're moving, where you're working, calling us to, what you're calling us to do, and how you're calling us to do it. Lord, I pray as we get into your word today that you would open our eyes to new revelations, that you would open our hearts to places where you're moving and working. Lord, may we be like the disciples that were walking on their way to Emmaus that say, "We're our hearts strangely warmed by God as you speak to us." Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be words that we hear or things that we think are good information or knowledge, but I pray that you would go, Holy Spirit, into our hearts and speak to us clearly. Lord, I thank you for each one here. I thank you for your presence and your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we started a new series, you know, kind of getting into this month of January, getting into our new year 2021. And I started a series I felt like God had put on my heart called Out with the Old and In with the New. And if I've done everything correctly, if I've taught this correctly in the last couple of weeks, you should be completely confused by now. If I've done it right, I think here's where we stand. Let me see if I can kind of fill us in into the gaps of where we are. 2 weeks ago when we started, we looked at how Israel, back in the time of the kings, of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, when we go through this series, that Israel threw out the old ways, the old traditions, the way that they had served God and honored him in the past in favor of bringing in new practices, in bringing in practices that were like the peoples that were in the land before them, as God called detestable practices. And they threw out the old ways in favor of these new ones. And God was very clearly, through the prophets over and over and over again, calling them back to the ancient paths, back to the old ways. And so in this sermon, it seemed very much like out with the old and in with the new was bad. It was more like in with the old and out with the new is what God was calling them to. And then last week, we looked at the New Testament and how Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, when he came to visit him, said, "You have to be reborn to see the kingdom of God, to be born of water and of spirit." Paul takes it a little step further and then says that when we are reborn, we become what? A new creation. And the old passed away and the new has come. Right? And then Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, tells them that a new life is going to need new ways of living. It seemed very much last week like out with the old and in with the new. Good. So it sounds like the Old Testament is calling us to the old ways, and the New Testament is calling us to the new ways. What? Well, which is it? Is it out with the old and in with the new is good, or is it bad? The answer is yes. But one of the things we learned was that we were supposed to get rid of the old ways last week in favor of new ways of living. A new life requires a new way of living. Is that right? Yes. Are we supposed to, like in the old, are we supposed to abandon the new ways and instead go call us back to where God had meant for us to be from the beginning, the ancient paths? Yes. As I read stuff like this a lot of times, I get that image. I don't know if you'll know the cartoon, but there's a Charlie Brown, the Peanuts cartoon, and there was points he'd get so confused or befuddled or frustrated, he would just have this picture where his head just lays back and his arms are out, and he just, ah, and he just says, ah, you know, it's arg across the top of the screen. I feel like that sometimes with this, because you say, which is it? You remember how Jesus would talk to the people when he was walking on the earth and he would talk to the people about the kingdom of God? Right? He would say, the kingdom of God is among you. It's here. And then almost in the same breath, he would say, it's coming. Is it here or is it coming? And then he would say, it's not yet. But it's near. What? It's very complicated, isn't it? It's very confusing, and it can be a little bit frustrating sometimes to understand. But if we want to understand old and new, and we want to understand the already and the not yet idea of the kingdom of God, and they're intertwined here, we have to understand a little bit about it, what it was that Jesus did on the cross all those many years ago. You see, Jesus' death on a cross was not simply an act in and of itself, a selfless act, yes. It wasn't simply an act that saved future generations from sin if they would trust him. Jesus' act on the cross, his death on the cross, was the culmination and the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. More than that, it was the fulfillment, the paying for the sin of all that had ever happened, all that happened then, and all that ever would happen. You see, in the Old Testament, sin had to be paid for. Sin cost. There was a price that had to be paid in order to reconcile people so they could stand before God, so that they could come into his presence and be reconciled with him. A price had to be paid. That price was weighty. It was important. It was valuable. And people would have, when they would have sin, they would have to come before God and offer a sacrifice of maybe livestock or money or food or oil or something that was part of their livelihood and their life had to be offered before God as a sacrifice for atonement to reconcile the people before God. But Jesus' death on the cross, with his death on the cross, he paid that ultimate sacrifice. The sacrifice of one man standing in for all mankind forever and ever. Not only did Jesus' death on the cross reconcile and fulfill all of the Old Testament to that point, but his resurrection, his bringing in of new life, God bringing Jesus up from the grave, ushered in a new age. It ushered in an inbreaking of the future glory, the future heaven, the future time in which there would be no sin, there would be no death, there would be no sorrow. A future age brought to bear into this current reality. You see, with the coming of Jesus and his death and resurrection, the timeline got all messed up. Everything got confused. Instead of moving linear, we started to move back and forth. And so what happened is that Jesus's death and resurrection inaugurated, that's the word we use, the end times. But it's not fully reconciled there. It's not fully realized. Instead, it's a continuous inbreaking of the kingdom of God. It's why we're able to pray to God the way we are today, the way we set before him today and prayed. It's why we're able to see him actively moving and living and breathing in our lives today. It's the future age come into the here and now. It's why we can have peace as believers. It's why we can pray and see people healed. It's why we can pray and we can see things like what Nancy was sharing earlier, things happen that we say, how? But for the grace of God, the inbreaking of the future glory of God into our hearts and lives currently. See, with Jesus, all the old was fulfilled in him, and all the new was inaugurated in him. And so Jesus becomes the old and the new. He becomes a bit of a hybrid, if you will. And this creates some confusion and some problems when he's here on the earth. I want to read you a passage that really kind of highlights this point. It's in John chapter 8, and it's in around verse 56 to 58. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Your father Abraham," speaking to them, "rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You aren't even 50 years old yet. Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Well, that just confused everything, didn't it? But I mean, John started his gospel that way. Do you remember in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. And it says, "And then the Word came and dwelt among us." You see, what John's trying to tell us, the picture he's trying to paint for us there, is that the old, the Jesus that was there before time began, broke into the now. And the now inaugurated the future. And now the future keeps breaking into the now. When's the now? Now. Was it the now back then? Yes, and it's the now, and it'll be the now in a minute. Confused yet? I know I am. But that's the thing, is that the minute you think you can put your thumb on God and say, "There he is," or "This is how he's going to act," or "This is where he's going to be," it's like trying to catch the wind. That's what Jesus said, right? He said, "The people that are born of water and the Spirit." So it's like the wind, it just blows where it will. You hear it, you just don't know where it's going, where it's coming from. In ushering in this new age that Jesus did, though, he was not saying that we are supposed to ignore the past. Far from it. He wasn't saying, go the new way, forget about the old way, forget about the ancient paths. Far from it. In fact, I want to read you three different scriptures where he very specifically talks about not losing the old in favor of the new. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 17, 18, 19, again, talking to the people, and he says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a single iota, not a dot is going to pass from the law until all is accomplished." And then you know what he does? He continues for the next several paragraphs to talk to them about a new interpretation of what they thought they understood about the old laws. He says, "You've heard it say, but I say. You've heard it said this, but this was the heart of it." It's not just there, though. If you go to Matthew chapter 22, in verses, let me get there, 36, the Pharisees and the Sadducees gather around Jesus and they ask him a question. They say, "Teacher, which one is the greatest commandment in the law?" Do you hear how they're attaching the old ways to him? And what does he say? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. But then he would go on to say in John to his disciples that I give you a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. In Luke, when asked about what it would be, what it would cost to be one of Jesus' disciples, he tells the people in chapter 9 that they would have to take up their cross daily and follow him. Every day, need to live in the reality of that sacrifice of our lives and continue to live in it. So what does all this mean? What is this seeming, it's not a contradiction, it's a hybrid, it's a blending, a pulling together. What does all this mean? In college, I had to take a class. I was a music major in college, and I had to take a class called Electronic Music 1 and 2. Now, on a side note, I hated Electronic Music 1 and 2. Anyway, that's beside the point. I had to take the class. It was required. Electronic Music 1 was all old school electronics when it came to music. It was learning how to splice reels of tape. It was learning how to use something called an ARP, which was basically like how they would create old movie soundtracks and video games where you literally plugged cables from one thing to another to affect the sound sources. Whole class was about this. That's what we learned how to do. And I remember taking a class and thinking, what is the point of all of this? They haven't used this technology in 30 years. Nobody uses this anymore. It's outdated. It's old tech. And then we took Electronics 2. Electronic Music 2 was about the current technology. You could do the stuff in Electronic Music 2 with a push of a button, a click of the mouse, that you had to do with 50 cables and all of this time and everything that you could do in Electronic Music 1. And you know what I learned in Electronic Music 2? I had a real appreciation for what was done before. Not only that, I had a better understanding of what it meant to click that mouse. So simple. So much went into making that happen. A lot of times, it's easy to get caught up in the simplicity of, I don't know how to word this the right way, guys. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be befuddled. I want to say it the right way, but I can't think of the right way to say it. We do something and we sin, and we just go, well, I just pray. God, please forgive me for that. I feel badly. Please forgive me. And that's all it is. That's what God wants us to do, to come before him. But it's so simple compared to what it used to be. In the Old Testament, it would have required so much of us to do that. And if we don't understand the context of it, we miss the comprehension of what Jesus, the magnitude of the sacrifice that he made and the love he had for us. I mean, to fully understand the Old Testament and the New Testament life that we live, we have to filter it all through Jesus. Right? That's what Scripture is. All Scripture pointing towards him, eagerly awaiting, he says, his arrival. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, and what he's doing is calling us to live a New Testament life, a new way in the reality of the Old Testament foundations that were set in line before the universe began. That's the reality that we're called to live in. That's the already and the not yet and the past and the future all bridged together in the person of Jesus. Right? But probably my favorite scripture where Jesus really brings it all home, culminates it, puts it all together, is found in Matthew chapter 13. If you want to look there with me, this scripture really brings it to a new level of confusion, which is good, because that's kind of where you need to live when it comes to kingdom stuff. Confusion is okay. Confusion means you know that you're not in control. Not being in control is okay when it comes to God. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 51, Let me give you the background. Jesus has been telling parable after parable after parable after parable after parable, and the disciples have been asking question after question after question because they're confused and the people are confused, and Jesus just keeps teaching in parables, and he explains to them why. But in verse 51, he asks the disciples again, after another round of parables, "Have you understood all of these things?" And they said to him, "Oh, yes. Yes, we have." Now, I'm not sure that's true. But that's what they said. They said, yes, they did. And he said, "Therefore," I want you to catch this, "every scribe," a scribe is a learned person, not just somebody that sits and writes things, a person that has been educated, taught, schooled, has studied hard. "Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And your mind explodes. What is he talking about? It's a master of a house. He is clearly somebody who has learned and has achieved something, has gotten to a certain point, but also someone that has accumulated things. That's the treasure. Right? In this book I have here, I love these books. It's called The Sparkling Gems of the Greek by a guy named Rick Renner. And talking about that passage, this is what he kind of bridges, putting the old language into a current context so we can really more clearly understand it. And he talks about the new and the old, and he says that the new is things that were previously untried. These are new things that have, they're coming up now. And he says the old things that he talks about, the context it would have meant, were things that have existed for a long time. Now he talks about it in his book as new insight from the Holy Spirit, new revelations that God brings us to relish, though, also in the old, and he calls them the old standbys, the old favorites of the Scripture. And I'm going to paraphrase a little of what he says in there, is that he's never stop reaching for new truths. Never stop seeking new heights. Never stop trying to see something from a new perspective. Maybe it's starting a new reading plan. Maybe it's starting a new rhythm in your life. Maybe it's asking God, "God, I've read this passage 1,000 times. What new thing can you show me?" Because if you believe that the Word of God is living and active, it's transformative in our hearts. If we believe it's just words on a page, and when we get to this and we start reading in the Scripture, it's just the same every time, it's just dead words, we've completely lost the heart of God through this. But he says at the same time, don't forget about the old standbys, the familiar truths is how he calls them. And so this is what I say, never stop learning. Never stop growing. Build on the foundation of the truths that have been taught before. Build on the truths that God has taught. Build as the wise man in Jesus' parable about the man that built his house on the rock. Build on those by putting into practice the things that God has taught. And he says, as we're being taught, as we're putting them into practice, we are given new revelation upon revelation, new idea, new understanding that's then implemented into our lives. And our lives begin to grow and build as we walk day by day by day closer and closer with Jesus, as we move toward this final goal of being with Jesus in person, as we step by step, keeping our eyes fixed on him, move with our Jesus, growing more and more into his likeness, hopefully, each day. I want to get one last part out of this. The master of the house here, he's clearly saved up some things, right? He's got a treasure of stuff, new and old. Doesn't really sound like he's talking about money. Why do we save things? Especially save old things. I come from a family who likes to save old things. I like to save old things. Why do we do that? You know why? Because it has value. It's important. But any collector, any person that collects things will tell you that you are constantly on the lookout for new things. Constantly on the lookout for things that you might find that say that someday is going to have value. That may be really worthwhile. And we don't just discount it because it's not the old thing. A good collector can recognize the difference, can recognize when something is worth an investment in. So we are called to be collectors for the kingdom of God. We are called to constantly be on the lookout for new things that God wants to teach us, for new insights into the scripture that we've never heard before. I'm not talking about writing new scripture. I'm not talking about things that go against it. I'm talking about things that God reveals in our hearts and our lives through prayer, through meditation, through conversation, through interaction with Him on a regular basis. We are constantly to be on the lookout for new perspectives, new revelations, new applications of old truths in our lives. But we have to be discerning. I have one of the things I've enjoyed collecting over the years. It's, you can't quite see it, but in the shelf behind me just is a record player. And down below that record player is a whole bunch of classical records and some other ones as well. But I'm going to talk about the classical ones for a second. I have in those recordings lots of recordings of the same songs by different people. Recording of a Beethoven symphony by five different orchestras. Recordings of a Chopin piano waltz by three different famous pianists. And I want to just explain it, two things about these. Number one, why do we get different recordings of the same piece of music by different artists? Well, it's because each one finds a little nuance. Little something different, adds a little bit of their own heart, their own soul, their own life experience gets poured into that work. And then it revives, and this is the second thing, it revives something. These are 3, 4, I even have some that are 500-year-old compositions or more in my collection there. How do we breathe new life into a work of music, a composition that's 500 years old? Give it to somebody and say, here, you play this. No, now you play this. What happens when they play it? Everybody gets to play. And the way everybody plays is unique. God's never changing. His word isn't changing. But His uniqueness floods through. And it pours into us. And He's created each of us with a special voice, a special gift, a special way of looking at something, an attribute, a talent, whatever it is, that no one else has. That no one else can say it, do it, think it, feel it the way that you can. See, the collector isn't just swayed by any old thing. They're looking, discerning for that gem. The parables that Jesus asks the disciples if they understand are exactly about that. The parables are about the hidden treasure that a man finds in the field and sells, goes out and buys the field, sells everything he has, buys the field so he can get that treasure. And then about a pearl that a pearl collector, right, goes out and he finds this pearl that's of uncommon value. And he sells everything he has so he can go buy that. That's what our lives are supposed to be like. That's what the kingdom of God's interaction in our lives is supposed to be like. Discerning, where is God really moving? Where is He? What are those pearls, those gems, that hidden treasure that He brings forth? And then letting it move, letting it develop in our hearts, in our lives. See, if we only focus, I'm going to close with this. If you only focus on the new, there's really not good foundation in it. If you only focus on the new, you get into kind of weird theology and beliefs and practices and things. But if you only focus on the old, there's no future really in it. It's legalistic and it's difficult to overcome. And so it's not old or new, not this or that, one or the other. It's both and. It's yes. Which one is right? The old? Yes. Which one's good? The new? Yes. See, we serve a both and Jesus. We serve a Jesus who died and yet lives. Right? He rules a kingdom that is already and not yet. And it's time that we started living the now of our circumstances and the reality of that future glory with the foundation of that immeasurable sacrifice. And when those two things blend into your life, you can never be the same. And it will just flood into the people around you. I want us to be contagious with our faith, with our love for Jesus, with our the new things that he's teaching and working in us and our understanding of the old. That's my prayer for you today, is that we would be these already not yet people. We would be these anomalies, these hybrids, these confusing people. And that we would just embrace that. As we move forward into this new year, all the challenges I know that are going to await us, let's be excited about what God wants to do in and through us and among us. So God, I pray that your hand would be on each person there. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just reach in and convict and drive and encourage and love on and remind each of your people how special they are to you, how much you love them, how unique they are and what they have to offer. Bless them, God. Fill them with your presence. May you just go before them. Teach us, God, and keep us learning. Ask your blessing over the people in Jesus' holy name. Amen.